Thanks for coming back tonight to our Sunday night service. If you have your Bible, would you open them up this evening to 1 Peter chapter number 1 in the New Testament? If you don't have a Bible with you, we provide them for you in the chairs right in front of you if you want to grab one of those so that way you can follow along this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's located near the end of your Bible, and that's where we're going to be tonight. And tonight after the service is our Labor Day cookout. Hamburgers. Hot dogs, ice cream, the works, baby. And of course, tomorrow is Labor Day. How many of you have the day off tomorrow? How many of you have the day off tomorrow because you're retired and you always have the day off? It's like 75% of the people in the auditorium tonight, you know. I was thinking about this national holiday that we're going to celebrate tomorrow, and I was thinking my wife Kathy and I in the last 10 years have traveled to about 40 different countries, and they're nice places to visit, as they say, but having assessed and compared those countries to ours, I have to say this, as we celebrate, as I said, the national holiday this week of Labor Day, I make no apology for whatsoever for saying that I'm proud to be an American. To see what takes place in other countries and what goes unpunished makes you greatly appreciate what we have here. I remember one trip that we took, my wife and I, we were on a train in Italy, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the train stopped and the train conductor decided he was going to go on strike. And he basically kicked everybody off the train in the middle of nowhere, and we had to figure out, everybody had to figure out how they were going to get to their final destination on their own. And that's not something that happens every day here in the United States, but from what I understand, that's something that happens pretty regularly elsewhere. That was a very interesting but also a very scary experience. And I guess I'm what they call a first-generation American. My parents were both born overseas. My Italian father was born in Libya in South Africa while his dad was stationed there in the military. My mother was born in Sicily. They married very young. My mother was only 15 years old. And look at this picture that I put up here for you. There's my mom and my dad. Don't you love old pictures like that? And neither one of them, when they got married, had a high school education. But my father took his new bride on a boat. Thankfully, not the Titanic. And they crossed the Atlantic Ocean to a promising new world, and they ended up in the Big Apple, New York City, where I was born 37 years ago. Yes, I just had a birthday last week. 37. My parents became citizens of the United States. They worked hard. They labored. My dad started working. His first job here was with a company called Stouffer's. Now they're famous for frozen foods like lasagnas and things like that. And my mother worked in an assembly line in a clothing factory, and she said that her first job here in the United States was to make those cloth costumes for the little Batman and Superman action figures. You might remember back then they had real cloth costumes. Remember when we were kids? Those of you that are 37 like me, remember that, don't you? They labored. They worked very hard and eventually were able to open up a restaurant and also manage an apartment building in New York City. But because of the very cold winters in New York, if you're familiar with New York, they decided to move to Florida, the Sunshine State. And they got jobs. My dad got a job working for Embry-Riddle. My mom got a job working for the public school system. They worked for 25 years in their jobs. And then they retired. And in the process, they raised 5 children, helped put us through college. And now, after almost 60 years of marriage, they get to enjoy the wonderful bliss of retirement in their home, a block from the beach in Wilbur-by-the-Sea. So,
Yeah.
That's a great story. It's a true story. But what's my point? My point tonight is that this country gave them a great opportunity to labor. What they got, they didn't get for free. They worked for it. They labored. Today is the day before Labor Day. They labored and they raised a family in an environment of freedom rather than persecution and restraint. And I love it when we sing patriotic songs. Some of you loved it this evening when we sang God Bless America. Thank you guys for doing that. I love it when we sing patriotic songs, and I know that our country is not perfect, but with all of our failures, with all of our faults, America is still the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Not because of our own doing, but because of the grace of God. It's great to be a citizen of the United States, but if you are a Christian, you are not only a citizen of the U.S., but you're also a citizen of the world above, the Bible teaches. You represent your country, yes, but as a Christian, you also represent Jesus Christ. And if we are believers in Christ, the Bible teaches that we have eternal life in heaven. So no matter how many years that we have on this earth, we're just pilgrims passing through. And during this earthly pilgrimage that we're on, no matter how many years that we're on this earth, we know that we will end up in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe that he died on the cross for our sins, we believe that he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the grave. Amen? And during this earthly pilgrimage that we're on right now, the Bible, God's word, is our guide. This is our textbook. This is what we look to. This is what we learn from on how to live this life today, to learn what it means to be a citizen of heaven who's still here on earth. Hey, life is not eating, sleeping, working, repeat. That's not what life is. Life is not all about how many new video games you can learn and you can master. Here in this passage I want you to look at tonight in 1 Peter chapter number 1, we learn what our lives should be about. Look with me at verse number 18 and verse number 19. The Bible says this, it says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." The Bible says that we were bought with a price. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, gave his life so that you and I could have life. And if you look with me at chapter number 2, speaking of Jesus Christ, in chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says this, "Who in his own self bare what?
Our sins."
Our sins. Where? In his own body on the tree. That we, you and I, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. That's what Peter writes in this book. So the Bible says that because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we as believers, we as pilgrims that are passing through this earth on our way to heaven one day, the Bible teaches that today you and I should live unto righteousness. God wants us to live unto righteousness. But what does that mean? What does that look like, to live unto righteousness? Go back up with me in chapter 2 to verse number 11. And God's word says this. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you as strangers, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. and for the praise of them that do well. Verse 15, for so it is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness or to do sin, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. And then he takes it a step up. Love the brethren, the brotherhood. And then he takes it another notch up. Fear God. Honor the king. The Bible here in this passage speaks about character and the kind of character that a Christian should have. The character that should show forth in our Christian citizenship. You're going to find that in this passage. Look with me again at verse number 11 one more time, where Peter writes here and he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. As Christians, we are to live a righteous, godly life. I should have got a lot of amens on that one. As Christians, we should live a righteous, godly life. A child of God ought to live a pure and clean life. When Christ shed his blood on the cross for the payment of our sins, it was to wash us as white as snow. In other words, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important for us to know and to remember that there are certain things that will war against our soul, against our heart, against our mind, against our body. There's a battle that's going on inside of you, and sometimes we're not even aware of it. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lusts and enticed. Don't be ignorant to the fact that Satan, the evil in this world, and even your own sinful flesh, they have a plan for your life. And guess what? It's contrary to God's plan for your life. And Satan's plan, the world's plan, your sinful flesh's plan is to war against your soul and your spirit. But not just your soul, against the soul of your family, against the soul of your church, against the soul of this nation. There's a battle, and you need to be ready and prepared to win the battle. How do we do that, Pastor Rich? The Bible says that you must abstain from fleshly, you must abstain from everything that's wrong. Put it away from you. Hey, if alcohol can destroy a marriage, can destroy a family, can destroy a life, empty those bottles down the drain. The internet's good. I use the internet every day, many times a day. The internet's good, but the internet can also be very bad. Get some accountability. Protect what your eyes see and what your eyes don't see. Music. Start listening exclusively to music that will feed your spirit and not satisfy your flesh. Peter basically is saying this. Peter's saying, hey, if you are a Christian, then act like a Christian. That includes the movies you watch. Hey, if a movie has cuss words in it, we don't watch it. Why? Because I don't want my 10-year-old son to hear it. And to be honest with you, I don't want this guy to hear it either. Remember, James said this. James said, we are all tempted to do wrong when we are drawn away from our own lusts, from our own desires. That's why you must protect what you watch. You must protect what you listen to. You must protect where you go. You must protect what video games you play. You must protect what websites you go on, because Satan, our adversary, the devil, will find a way to draw you in and take you out. Even a kid knows the difference between right and wrong. We had my little nephew Kai at our house. And Kai's how old? Kai's 2 years old. And Kai, you know, they were trying to feed Kai. They came over for lunch today and spent the afternoon with us, and then they went to the beach while I took a nap. And while they were trying to get Kai to eat some regular food, you know, a two-year-old, it's tough to eat regular food. They just want to eat cupcakes and cookies and, you know, all the stuff that's good for you, right? But they're trying to get Kai to eat regular food, and Kai knows the difference. He knows what's good for him and what's not good for him, because it's been told to him. Even a kid knows the difference between right and wrong. And we all have a conscience, the Bible says, that's been given to us by God. And if you're a Christian, you have more than a conscience. You have the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. So you should absolutely know what's right and what's wrong. So Peter's saying this. He's saying that as a pilgrim or a stranger that's passing through this earth on your way to heaven, abstain from fleshly lusts. In other words, stop doing the things that you shouldn't be doing. Stop doing the things that are wrong. But it doesn't stop there. Then what you must do is this. You must embrace everything that is right. It's not enough to just stop listening to the wrong music. But you have to start listening to the... Hey, change the radio station in your car, 89.7, 88.3. Create a playlist on your phone of the style of the music that you like. But make sure that it has Christian lyrics, words that glorify God and feed your spirit. It's not enough to quit watching the wrong movies, but start watching the right movies. Movies like Courageous, The War Room, The Case for Christ, God's Not Dead. Look in verse number 12, chapter number 2. The Bible says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your what? Good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I love that verse. What Peter was telling them was this. Peter saying, hey, if you live a clean, a righteous, an honest life, even those that hate you will have to admit there's a difference in you. And they will give God the credit for the difference they see in your life. Verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with, what are the next two words? Ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As we celebrate Labor Day tomorrow, why is America the greatest nation in the world? Not because Americans are bigger than other people in other nations. There aren't giants in our land. Not because there are more minerals or natural resources in the United States than other parts of the world. Now, that's not the reason. Not because the grass grows greener here than it does in other parts of the world. No, I've seen greener grass. America is not the greatest nation on the face of the earth because of any of those things. Other nations and other people, they have those things. America has been a great nation because of her character, our ability in the face of other nations that watch us to do what is right. In this passage, Peter uses the word liberty. Look with me at verse number 16. He says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. The word liberty there means freedom. And the two, character and liberty, go hand in hand. And they both are supposed to work towards the same goal, and that's to glorify God, your maker, your creator, your savior. Hey, when a nation loses its character, that is its ability to act responsibly, then a nation loses its liberty. For example, I think of an example as a newborn baby. A newborn baby has less responsibility than anyone that you can probably think of, right? I've got a picture on the PowerPoint here. picture of my wife, Kathy, with our first grandchild, Amelia. And that's a happy grandma, isn't it? I had to sneak a picture up there. Hey, a newborn baby has no responsibilities. Now remember, character and liberty go hand in hand. Character and freedom go hand in hand. You lose your character, you lose your liberty. A newborn baby, like I said, character has to do with your responsibilities. A newborn baby doesn't have any responsibility. A newborn baby like Amelia doesn't go and buy groceries. She doesn't check the temperature in the house to see if it's hot or cold, too hot or too cold. A newborn baby doesn't have to lock the door. It doesn't have to turn out the lights. It doesn't have to feed the dog. It doesn't even have to change its own diapers. It doesn't have to do a thing in the world. Well, it does do a couple things, but you know what I mean. But my point is this, a baby has absolutely no responsibility. But also think about this, a newborn baby, along with having no responsibility, a newborn baby also has no liberties. A baby doesn't say, hey, I think that I don't want to sleep in this crib tonight. I think I'm going to sleep over there. No. Hey, wherever mom or dad put that baby down, guess what? That's where that baby's going to sleep, right? That baby has no liberties, no freedoms. Hey, the baby's not going to say, well, I don't think I like that kind of milk. I think I want a different brand of milk or a different can of milk. No. Whatever mom or dad gives that baby, guess what? That's what that baby's going to drink. Hey, a baby doesn't get a choice on what a baby is going to eat. If she's going to get strained beets, she's going to eat it whether she likes it or not. She has no choices. I mean, she has absolutely no liberties. She's carried around. A newborn baby is put here. A newborn baby is put there. And as she continues to grow, though, things change. A newborn baby begins to learn and grow. Here she is. And then, before you know it, they start getting older and they start begin to feed themselves. And after a while, she can start picking up her own toys. She can start cleaning up her own room. And if you have a son like we do, like Elijah, after a while, he learns to cut the grass. Amen for that, huh? And after a while, he goes to school. He studies. And as he gains more and more responsibilities, what does he get? He gets more and more liberties. The bedtime starts to increase. Dad, can I start staying up till 8:30 instead of 8? Okay. You're showing more responsibility, so we'll give you more liberty. 9 o'clock, 9:30. Last night, Dad, can I stay up till 10? And I said, now you're pushing it, buddy. And then when they get a little bit older, 15, 16, Dad gives them the keys to the car. Because now he says, son, I believe you're responsible enough to take care of this. You see, as a person grows in their character, that is, in their ability to be responsible, he gets more and more liberties given to him. But if he acts totally irresponsible again, then what happens? You're grounded. Some of his liberties are taken away. No video games for a week. TV. You really want to get them? You take away their...
Oh,
Hey, and if that kid grows up and becomes a criminal, then what do they do to him? They put him in jail. And when someone's in jail, then every liberty is now gone. And he has no responsibilities. No responsibility, no liberty. It's gone. It's gone. He doesn't have to turn out the lights anymore. He doesn't have to lock the door. He's in jail. And you see, because he lost his character, he lost his liberty. What I'm trying to emphasize tonight is this, is that character is important. Your character matters as a Christian. Because the Bible says, others see you. They see you abstain from doing the things that are wrong, and they see you doing the things that are right. They might not say it, but surely they will know it. The Bible says that you're not a citizen just of this country, but you're a citizen of heaven. Remember this, that he died, the Bible said, so you may live unto righteousness. Character and liberty, they go hand in hand. The liberty that we have as a nation is in direct proportion to our character. And as we lose character, we lose our liberty. When the pilgrims on the Mayflower came to this land in 1620, they came seeking religious liberty. And those pilgrims, they huddled beneath the deck of that little Mayflower ship, and they wrote something called the Mayflower Compact. And that was a covenant, an agreement that they agreed on. And they said that in that Mayflower Compact, that the purpose for coming to this land was for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. That's why they came. The Declaration of Independence grew out of a desire for liberty, for freedom. Americans decided that they no longer wanted to live under the tyranny of Great Britain, so they wrote what was called the Declaration of Independence. As you know, it says this, we hold these truths to be self-evident. That means they didn't argue about it. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are endowed by their what? Creator. They believed in creation. Hey, today you can't teach that in the public schools, but they believed in creation. All men are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. That was the Declaration of Independence. But while it was a declaration of independence from England, it also was a declaration of dependence upon God. And so out of this Declaration of Independence, our Constitution was framed. And of those who wrote the Constitution, there were 55 men, and 50 of them were Christians. These were the kind of men that wrote the Constitution of the United States of America. President Andrew Jackson said this, the Bible, a president of the United States, the Bible is the rock upon which our republic rests. Abraham Lincoln said in his farewell address in 1861, unless the great God who assisted George Washington shall be with me and aid me, I must fail. But if that same omniscient mind and mighty arm that directed and protected him shall guide me and support me, I shall not fail. Abraham Lincoln said this of the Bible. He said, in regards to this great book, the Bible, he said, I have this to say, it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to this world was communicated through this book. And then he said this. He said, for by it, the Bible, we know right from wrong. That's what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, apart from the Bible, you and I won't know right from wrong. In 1913, President Woodrow Wilson said, America was born, our country, America was born to exemplify the devotion to the elements of righteousness.
which are derived from the Holy Scriptures. In 1954, Congress adopted the phrase under God and added it to our Pledge of Allegiance. One nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And in 1956, by joint resolution, Congress adopted a bill providing that the national motto of the United States of America be these four words: in God we trust. Hey, there are those that try to take away our Christian heritage, but I want to tell you that this land was built by people with Christian character, and it will be maintained only by people with Christian character. Character is important. Your character matters as a Christian. And if others don't see it, the one that matters most does see it. As I said, the Bible says, he died so you might live unto righteousness.